Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21. We've been in a series and now finishing off this series of The King is Coming, dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've taken some time to describe the terms. We've built up a timeline. We've gone through the millennial kingdom. And now we come to the very end of time, the very end of what God has been doing, bringing us to something brand new. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, towards the last couple chapters, Revelation 21. And if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 1, Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And if you're in the habit of marking things down, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Revelation 21, and notice Revelation 21 in verse number 1, where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. With this, as we finish off this series, it's appropriate that we end with this idea of what happens at the end of time. Oftentimes, we call this period of time eternity future. Oftentimes, we call this heaven, our concept of heaven. We're looking forward to this idea of things that are new, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, and an amazing thing here, chapter 21, verse 1. Notice, if you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to bring to your attention here is the passing of this earth and this heaven. So we're talking about in chapter 21, a new heaven, a new earth. That means that this earth, current present tense that we're at now, is going to pass away. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Notice again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Notice that phrase, that they're passed away. Now, the reason why this is important is because this idea of replacing. Hold your finger here. We actually see this concept repeated. Notice with me in 2 Peter. So if you're in Revelation now, just turn backwards a couple books. You come to Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. This concept is repeated several different times, but notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, for wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, there are several other passages that say this same thing, even in Revelation 20, speaking about the white throne judgment, that whose face earth and heaven and earth fled away. We see this concept of heaven and earth passing away, being dissolved. Now, there are some people that have a mindset that God is going to purge heaven and earth with fire and kind of boil out all the bad stuff. But that's not what this passage says at all. It says that God is going to wipe them away. He's going to dissolve them. He's going to set them aside and start with a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Those former things will not be remembered anymore. Those former things will be there. And we're just saying that. We know that's the idea of semantics, but to us, it's a very big deal that he is creating a new and not using the old and recycling it. He's not going to boil off all the bad stuff. And then we know that other people believe that even for your idea of sins, that they'll put you somewhere, boil off all the bad stuff, and then come out pure. Now, God's starting all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. This present earth and this present heaven will pass away, that he has all things. And Jesus made mention of this speaking about his Bible. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Imagine that. The Bible that you have in your hand, how preserved is it? It's going to last longer than heaven and earth is.
Amen. Wow.
And God's going to make a brand new heaven and ever earth. Things will not just simply be changed or purged, but be passed away. God says in Revelation 21, where we were at, bounce back there if you don't mind. Revelation 21, in our text, verse number 5, he said, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This suggests a creative act, just like he did at the beginning of the world. He's going to knock away all the former. He is not going to recycle. He is going to create all things new. All things new. We're thankful for that, that God, who is able to create existence out of nothing, is going to make something better than what we have here. So with this, in Revelation chapter 21, we now have a picture of new things, a picture of new things. What is going to be this new heaven going to be like? Now, we know that the millennial kingdom is going to be very wonderful, and the Bible gives more passages and subject matter to the millennial kingdom than any other subject in the Bible except for the tabernacle temple. But in reality, in comparison, very little is said about eternity future. Why? Because our little pea brains can't comprehend all the things that are going to happen in the new. When God creates heaven and earth, it's going to work differently. Things will work differently. And the Bible gives a small sampling of how things will work differently in relation to us. What is going to happen to us? What is us going to be like? Notice, if you don't mind, we walk through a Bible list here in Revelation 21, and let's see some things that will be changed, some of the things that will not be there. In fact, this place is so glorious that God uses negatives to describe it. If you understand the idea of language, he's using the idea of negatives to emphasize the positives. What is this new heaven and new earth going to be like? Well, jump towards the end of the chapter. We see something important in Revelation 21, verse 27. It says, there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, nor whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the book of life. What we see in the idea of negative here is that there will be no more sin. There will be no sin there. Now, that's hard for us to imagine because we live in a sin-cursed world. We can't even imagine ourselves living one day without sin. We mess up so horribly bad and so habitually that we mess up each and every day. Can you think? Just let your little gerbil on the wheel in your mind die just trying to think about a place where there'll be no more sin. They won't even know what the concept of sin is. And we get to be there. That will be a wonderful place. Holy, clean. What else will be there? Revelation 22. And notice in verse 3, and there shall be a no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb is in it, and his servant shall serve him. What is this going to be like? It's going to be a place of no more curse. No curse. Now, we live in a sin-cursed world. One of the most common questions that's asked to me as a preacher and a chaplain is the idea of why. Why? Why do bad things happen? Why did this have to happen to them? Why did this happen to me? Why did this go through? We hear the question why all the time. And this is the simple answer. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that is bearing the consequences of sin upon it. It's a world that falls apart. It's a world that has consequences. And that the consequences of mankind all the way up to ours has just compounded sin after sin after sin, which means consequence after consequence after consequence. We turn on the news, we see consequences. We see on YouTube, social media, Facebook, consequences, consequences, consequences. There's so many consequences of sin, and that's we're so used to it now. They tell about people who live in a war zone. Like, for example, we have a missionary from Wisconsin that's over in Ukraine right now. And he commonly talks about his day as he's still trying to be a missionary, running a soup kitchen, trying to feed the people there on a daily basis, using this as an opportunity to witness to people. But he talks about the bombs and how many bombs they had today, how many missiles they went up there, what's the noise thing. You know, it's become such a commonplace there. You know, if you could imagine you and here in rural Wisconsin, we go to sleep at night and we hear crickets and birds and trucks and cars, you know, not too much. But they got to the place where they're used to going to sleep with gunfire, missiles. You know, it's amazing what we could get used to. When we get to that place, it's going to be drastically different to us because we've gotten used to living in a sin-cursed world. We have so many much bad news that it doesn't keep us up anymore. So many people fall asleep in their lazy boy watching the news because we're so used to bad news now. But we're going to live in a world where it's no longer going to be cursed by sin. That's going to be a wonderful place. What else do we have? Going back to Revelation 21 and verse number 4, we have this Bible list. What else do we find here? Revelation 21 verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death and no more sorrow. What is this eternity future, this heaven going to be like? It's going to be a place of no more sorrow. No more sorrow. Oh, there's a lot of things to make us weep and cry today. Even if it's something as stubbing your toe make you cry. So watching some kid break your heart. Watching, there's a lot of things that make us sorrowful today. But in heaven, eternity future, it'll be a place of no more sorrow. No more sorrow. A place where God's going to wipe away all the tears. Now, I'm not a lady, but I live around ladies. I know that there are some ladies who can cry daily. Imagine what it would be like, no more crying, no more tears, no more needing to have that outlet. We know that for ladies especially, God has made tears as an outlet for you. Some ladies just need to cry, and just that's how they clear the system out. Can you imagine, ladies and men, what it would be like no more need to cry. Just not that you don't cry. There's no reason to cry. That sounds like a wonderful place.
Amen.
What about this? In Revelation 24 or 21 and verse 4, God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. That's a wonderful thing for those of us who suffer through chronic pain, not to have to worry about pain anymore. Not worrying about trying to get all the old people in one pew and then trying to race to see who's going to get up. To get to the place where you don't have to worry about losing your balance and stumbling. You don't have to worry about a persistent cough. You don't have to worry about the tickle in the back of your throat. You don't, to be at the place of no more pain. Again, it's amazing to see what people can live with and people can get used to. But to imagine a day where you're totally pain-free. In fact, pain is such a so far removed, you don't even know what it would be like to hurt. That sounds like a wonderful place. Sign me up. A place of no more pain. What else is eternity future, this place that we call heaven in our future, going to be like? Well, there's going to be no more separation. Notice, if you don't mind, as we read these things, verse 4 and 5, Revelation 22, verses 4 and 5. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall have no night there, nor candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here it's talking about that we're going to be with God forever and ever. There's going to be no separation from him. We know that because of sin that we are separated from God. And that even though we're saved today, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, that our sin still keeps us separated from God. We get further and further away the more that we allow sin to be undealt with in our life. But up there, we're going to be so close to God all the time. And no more separation from him. We'll have his glory of his presence with us all the time. That's wonderful. What else is this eternity future, this heaven, going to be like? Notice again in Revelation 22, 5. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle nor light of the sun, for God giveth them light. What is it going to be like in eternity future? It's a place of no more darkness. You know, darkness is where things hide. Darkness is where people are scared of. They're scared of the dark. Whether it's crossing a parking lot in the darkness. Whether it's trying to go to sleep or trying to find your bed at night to not hit the cat or Legos or, you know, there's a lot of things to fear in the darkness. But up in heaven, it's going to be such a perfect place. There's going to be light there. There'll be no reason to be scared of the dark. No more jumping at shadows. No more using our imagination of what lies within the shadows. What a wonderful place that's going to be. What else is it going to be like? Revelation 21, we see this. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Death, again, is another thing we get used to. We have people die around us all the time. All the time. They say, statistic-wise, old statistics, that every 2 seconds, three people die and go to hell. Death is around us all the time. Can you imagine being at a place where you no longer have to go to a funeral? You no longer have to go to an hospital? You no longer have to make final arrangements? You no longer have to go visit a graveyard? You don't even have any graveyards. A place where you no longer have to fear what would happen to you when you die. A time where you don't even have to worry about the process of dying and what that's going to be like. A place where we'll no longer have death and the time limit of death be held over us anymore. This is a wonderful, wonderful place. And we're thankful for it. We have a picture of these new things. So as we're talking about eternity future, we've been trying to build up what it's going to be like, that we said it's going to be new heavens and new earth, that the former things are passed away, that they're going to be dissolved in a fervent heat, that God is not going to recycle or just burn off this old world. He's going to destroy it and make a brand new earth and a brand new heaven. And in this place, everything's going to work differently. That we'll have no more sin, no more curse, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. It is a wonderful place. What else do we know about this eternity future? We know, and we see here, we see that there is a plea of the Holy Spirit. The plea of the Holy Spirit. Notice with me in verse number 7, 21, Revelation 21 and verse number 6 and 7. Start there. It says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." Now remember that in the Greek alphabet, that Alpha is the very first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the very last letter of the Greek alphabet. So when he says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega," we have our saying from A to Z, that he is the beginning and that he is the end, that it all begins with God, it all ends with God. He says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." Here we have this plea of the Holy Spirit, that we have an invitation given. And how do I get to heaven? How do I get to know if I go to this heaven? What's the entrance fee to go to heaven? Several years ago, USA Today did a poll to try to see what people would be willing to pay to go into heaven. What they did is they did a survey of the top 1% of wealth in America, or 10% of wealth in America. You had to pull in like a salary of $1 million a year or something like that to be considered in this poll. And they talked to all these people who had the money and asked them, what would you buy if you had all the money in the world, and what would you be willing to pay for it? That they would come up stuff. I think number 5 was eternal youth. They asked for some special skill. But number 1, above and beyond everything else, was a guaranteed place in heaven. And that the top 10% of wealth in America was willing to pay upwards to $1 million to know for sure that they'd be going to heaven. Now, if it was a price tag of $1 million for people to go to heaven, none of us would be able to make it. Because we don't have any millionaires in here. I doubt if we have thousandaires in here. But God has said, whoever, again, notice it with me in verse number 6, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life," notice the price tag, "freely." Freely. This idea of freely reminds us of our free salvation. Now, how do we get to heaven? How do we get to go to this wonderful place? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that we don't deserve to go. That heaven's a wonderful place, but we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It spoke about in our description of heaven, of eternity future, that there's no sin there. No sin can dwell there. That means that if we have sinned, we can't be there. Which again is a big problem, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. If we have sin that has not been dealt with, we cannot go to this wonderful place called heaven. The Bible talks about that because I'm a sinner, I don't deserve to go to this wonderful place. In fact, the Bible describes that when we die, there's only 2 places to go for eternity. A wonderful place called heaven, or an awful place called hell, or the lake of fire. The Bible says that God created the lake of fire, the hell, to punish Satan and his demons. He never created it for any human to go there. But however, because man is sinful, and we cannot go to that wonderful place called heaven, the only other place to go is an awful place called hell. That's bad news. And every single one of us deserve it. I'm a pastor of a church, and I deserve to go to hell. My kids haven't raped or pillaged or mugged someone, but they deserve to go to hell. What do you mean, preacher? The Bible says that nobody who sinned deserves to go to that wonderful place called heaven, and we deserve to be separated out. You said, that's very bad news. But here's the good news, that God gave us an invitation of free. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, he said, He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That price tag of free. What does that mean? How do I do this? Well, he's giving you a gift. All you have to do is take it and accept it for yourself to realize that you don't deserve to go to heaven. You deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus died for you, and you must accept that gift for yourself. Now, remember what we said before about heaven and earth beginning anew, that heaven and earth, he destroys the old and starts again with the new. That it's not the idea that he's purging with fire out the old earth, the old earth to produce a new earth. He's destroying it. Well, the same thing's true about our souls. God doesn't let us go to a purgatory or a hell and burn away our sins, and then we finally pop out nice and clean. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that the only way that we can go to that wonderful place called heaven is to accept the free gift that he offered us, to receive it for yourself. There should be a time and a place where you personally accepted that gift. For example, if I was to hand someone a gift and say, this is yours. In order for this to be yours, what must you do?
Take it.
That's right. You didn't like slowly take it and eventually it became yours. There was a point action in time where you took it. Well, I slowly received the gift over 10 years. I don't want to stand here that long. Amen. It's a point action where it became yours, where you took possession of it. It's not something that happens eventually. Well, I've always been a Christian. You weren't always a Christian. There has to be a point, action, and time where you received that gift. Well, I've been working on it. I've been working on being a Christian. You don't work to be a Christian. It is a gift that he handed to you freely, and you have to accept it for yourself. There has to be a point, action, and time. When did you receive that gift? When did you make it a present possession? When did you receive that gift that was offered to you? For example, for a birthday. Let's say that there's a birthday coming up, and you know that you have a present waiting for you, and you see it on the table. It's all dressed. And you say, well, you know what? That's my gift. Great, great. When are you going to open it? Well, I'm not going to open it, but it's your gift. I know, but I just wanted to sit there until I feel like I'm ready for it. No, it's your gift. It's already been presented to you. You just tear into it, open to it. Christmas is coming up. Let's say that Christmas comes up and you have a beautiful present of the tree and you know what it is. Your family found out what you wanted and they worked hard. They sacrificed to get you your present. And then it's time to give you that present. And they said, well, you know, I don't feel like I'm worthy enough. I haven't been a good enough son for you today. So, you know, I'm going to wait to open this present until I feel worthy. Is that what the person who gave you the present wants? They want you to open it up right then and there. They want to see you tear it into it. They want to see you take possession of it. The more that you set it off, the more that you're rejecting that gift, the more that you're hurting the person who gave you that gift. If you have that present under the tree and you say, well, I feel like I got to work for it. You know what? I'm not going to open it this year, but maybe next year. Let me mow your lawn and let me do your dishes and let me try to earn it. Is that what the person who gave you the gift wanted? They gave it to you freely without any strings attached. They just want you to take it, open it up, and make it yours. When Jesus is giving this invitation here, he said, I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the waters of life freely. He gave an open invitation for anyone to receive it for themselves, for them to take it for themselves. So the question we offer you is, we've talked about heaven being a wonderful place, and we're talking about eternity, future heaven, the heaven that we're going to dwell with him forever, with no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. That's why we want to go there. It is perfect. It's wonderful to no longer feel pain, no longer feel the sting of death, to no longer have tears, to no longer fear the darkness, to be with him. We know that we don't deserve to go there because of our sin, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that price for us on our behalf so we wouldn't have to. And now he is offering it to us freely, freely. Has there ever been a time where you made a present possession of that gift, where you personally accepted Jesus as your Savior? Sometimes I'll meet people who said, well, I do that all the time. You can't do that all the time. I can't receive multiple Christmas gifts of the same item. It was given to me once. I don't receive it over and over and over. I mean, wouldn't that be horrible to say, all right, kids are gone at school. Let me go through their room and find a toy I want to wrap up and put under the tree. I'm going to do that now. God doesn't re-gift it. He gives you salvation once and for all, and once you have it, it is yours. It is your possession. He doesn't rewrap it, and you have to receive it over and over and over again. Well, I became a Christian many times. No, no, no. There was a one time where you received that gift. One time you took it and made it yours. One time, and you were part of the family of God. One time, and this promise was true. He's given it to you freely. Has there been a point action in time, a point in time where you could go back to and point to and explain the events, and this is the moment that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior? If you don't mind, may I tell you my story? I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior as a young boy in Dallas, Texas. I didn't grow up in a church going home. My parents didn't go to church. And even at a young age, I knew that I was a sinner. I was always getting in trouble. I was just a regular boy looking mischievousness. They find trouble. They get into it. I knew that there was something missing in my life. I didn't have purpose. Even as a young child, I was looking for something, looking for a reason, looking for why do I exist? I didn't want to live in the trailer park all of my life and the type of environment that I grew up. I knew that there had to be something more out there. I'm thankful that I had a neighbor invite me to come to Vacation Bible School. And I remember going Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And on that last day in August, I remember the pew I was sitting in when a preacher opened the Bible and he showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner. And I didn't need convincing of that. I knew I had sinned. He had showed me from the Bible that because of my sin, I deserved to go to an awful place called hell. And I knew I didn't want to go there. But he also loved me enough that he told me that Jesus died for me. And I remember the pew I was sitting in on that August in Dallas, Texas, when I bowed my heart and bowed my head and I accepted that gift for myself. It became a present possession that day. And I can go back and tell you the place. I could tell you where I was at. I could tell you the events. That's what it should be like. When was it that you accepted that gift for yourself? What was the moment in time? The Bible talks about this event as being born again. Well, every mother can tell you the events that surrounded the birth of their child. And if the father was able to be allowed into the room, he could tell you about the events. All three of my kids were events. The first one, my wife got the epidural and was happy, and it was a girl's party, and they decided to yell at me and joke at me. That's fine. Second one was away. We were in Bible college, had no family around and no friends around, and Zeb was born, and this time they had messed up the epidural, and so she got to not get it really turned on for the whole thing. They kept saying it's on, and it wasn't on. That was fun. And then that one decided to come out and didn't even have time to do the epidural. You know, so we could tell about when they came to existence, when they were born. That one moment they were not born yet, then they were born. There was an event. That's what you put on the birth certificate. There's an event that went with it. And you said, well, I don't remember the date. I know there's a lot of people don't remember the date that their kids were, the exact time. Mothers sometimes can remember that information. You ask a father, what time of day was your kid born? Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe. I understand that you didn't realize what a big event that may have been, but you should be able to talk about the events. What happened the moment that you accepted Christ? Now, without a doubt, there's someone who's listening to this that says, I don't have an event. I don't have nothing like this. I think I said a prayer once, but a prayer doesn't save you. There's a moment in time where you realize that you were a sinner. And because of your sin, that you offended a holy, righteous God, and you deserve to go to an awful place called hell. But then you realize that Jesus saved you, paid your price for you, and you must personally accept Christ as your Savior for yourself. If you don't have an event, you aren't able to describe what happened the moment that you received salvation, may I say, no big deal. Let's get it settled. You could go ahead and accept Christ's gift right now. You could bow your head and the best you can with the words that you know how to ask God for that gift. Get it settled. You say, well, I think I may have been saved, but I don't remember the event. Man, don't play around with that. Get that settled. Double check that you know that you know that you know. If nothing else, you could say, I think I made a profession back then, but I got things settled today. I double checked and made sure that thing was nailed down. Do that because heaven's a wonderful place. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to say, well, I was basing off a prayer and then I stood before God and realized that wasn't enough. It's a free gift, but you have to receive it. It's not window shopping where you say, hey, that gift is mine, I claim it, but never open it. You could look at the gift all you want through the window and go window shopping, but there needs to be a moment in time where it's now possessed by you, where you have it. It's you are the one who now owns it because it was given to you and you received it. Because heaven's such a wonderful place, we don't want anyone to miss it. So if you never had this settled, you never had this event that you could describe, may I say that the best thing that could happen this morning is for you to nail that thing down and say, Lord, the best I know how, I know I'm a sinner and I know that I failed you. The best I know how, I'm accepting that gift for myself. I'm based off your promises, knowing you can't lie. Just receive it for yourself. And receive that gift that you can know that you have eternal life, to know that you'll be in this wonderful place called heaven. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that heaven is something that we can have. You're giving it away freely. It's nothing that we deserve, but it is such a wonderful place. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross to give us salvation full, free, and forever. Lord, I'm asking that you would give courage and bravery to anyone at the sound of my voice who has never accepted you as Savior, who never has an event that they could attribute to the time that they've accepted you as Savior. Let them nail it down. Let them be sure. Let them know that they know that they know. Let them get it settled. If there's anyone that has questions or comments, Lord, I'm asking you'd give them courage or bravery to ask so we can help get this settled for them. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920
920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.